little bit here so I can roam around a bit. I'm a walker. I like to walk around and make people dizzy as I'm trying to talk to people. About a year and a half ago, maybe it was 2 years ago. I have a bad concept of time. I say it's a year. My wife tells me it was 6 months ago. I say it was a year ago. Maybe it was a week ago. Either way, it was a while ago. I used to work in downtown Royal Oak at a local coffee shop. And oftentimes, if you're any familiar with Royal Oak and downtown, if you've ever been there, especially during the summer months, probably more so, you see it a lot more, is there's a lot of homeless people and people that just don't have anywhere else to go. And they hang out and they walk the streets and they hang out in stores, especially in the wintertime. In coffee shops are those kind of places where they can just hang out because you can kind of get away with just sitting there and not really doing a whole heck of a lot. Well, one day I was walking out of work and I'm coming around the corner and I see a gentleman, and you could, by his appearance, you could discern quite accurately that he probably was homeless. And he's digging through the garbage can that's right at the corner of the street. There's all the paper boxes and whatnot. And there's this garbage can. It's overflowing. It's warm out. So there's bugs everywhere and that kind of thing. And he's digging through the garbage can looking for something to eat. Now, I'm sure some of you may have seen this. And I've seen this before. But what I've never seen, and something that really sat with me and resonated with me for a long time and still does, obviously, is that I saw him take out a coffee and a sandwich, and started to eat it. And I just walked by. I just walked. I saw it. I looked. I felt bad. But I just kept walking. And I think so often that we do. We just keep walking. We make the decision to just walk on by. We make the decision to just go about our normal day and do our normal thing. And I tell that story because when Pastor Brady gave me the passage for today, I thought to myself, John the Baptist, what can I say about John the Baptist? So I kind of read it and prayed and put it off to the side a little bit. And then this story popped back in my head. And I kid you not, it took me all week to figure out what the two have to do with each other. So I started reading, and what I want to do is I want to talk to you guys about action. And action always being the goal. Action in ministry, action in what God tells us to do, is always the goal. It always has, and it always will be. So what I want to do is I want to take a look a little about who John the Baptist is. Who is this strange character in the New Testament that really is an Old Testament character in a sense? But he's in the New Testament. This guy that comes before Jesus that really probably most of the time we hear about what he ate, what he dressed like, who he was, but that he paved the way before Jesus. That he was the one who called out and said the Messiah is coming. And then that's all we hear really about him, and then we move on and we get right to the good stuff, which is Jesus, which of course is the good stuff. So I want to look today at chapter 3, the first part of it. From 1 all the way through, we're probably going to get all the way through to 20 or 21. And we'll probably stop just before the actual baptism of Jesus. But let me first paint for you this historical kind of context as far as what's going on. Let me just kind of give you an idea. John was a Jew, of course. He was very much in the tradition of the same kind of fiery prophets like Elijah was of the previous generations. He's shouting warnings, telling people all what's going to happen, the coming judgment, the coming kingdom of God, and the urgent need to forsake sin and do what God says. His message was a message of repentance. So we'll pick it up and we'll go right from verse 1. The 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod Tetrarch of Galilee, with his brother Philip, Tetrarch of Euteria and Tricontius, and Lysanias, Tetrarch of Abilene. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And we'll stop there. He is an Old Testament prophet after 400 years of silence. People are expecting, people are waiting for something to happen. There's 400 years of God just not saying anything. And all of a sudden, John comes along and starts preaching his baptism of repentance. He starts preaching this whole idea of repentance. Repent for the coming kingdom. The kingdom of God is at hand. His call was to connect yesterday with tomorrow. He's bridging the gap between what was the Old Testament and now Jesus. But people don't quite know that yet. There's this Messiah that's on its way. He lived in the Judean desert. And I'm sure some of you guys may know he wore this weird camel's hair clothing. He wore a leather belt. He lived off the land. He ate locusts, wild honey, interesting diet. But he was dependent completely on God. He was very much like Elijah, and some people actually thought that maybe he was, if he wasn't the Messiah. His message was one of preparation, repentance. Now, I sat for a long time thinking about what is this word repentance? And I've heard it said numerous times that repentance is to turn around, to do a 180-degree turn. But I kind of dug a little bit deeper. And I actually looked the definition up, and I think I have it written down. To feel regret or contrition, and to change one's mind. So, to repent is to literally be changing one's mind. So the idea that someone's turning around isn't all that different. So, in the sense that I walked by the gentleman picking out of the garbage, as I walked by, what I should have done was change my mind and repented and walked the other way and done something about it. To repent is to actually feel regret. Repenting is not, I feel really bad that I didn't do something. Repentance is, I feel bad that I didn't do something, so I'm turning around and now I'm going to go do it. That's what repentance is. Repentance is an action. Action is the goal. Action is what we have to strive for. Oops. John's message was this very message of action. John wasn't saying that the baptism of repentance was this ritualistic thing. John wasn't saying that you baptize and therefore you have repented. That's not what it was about. He called people to a different way of living. He called people to change their mind. The baptism that John offered was one that signified that you were going to change your mind, or you had already changed your mind. You had already moved forward in a different direction. The kingdom is coming, Jesus obviously, and people should be prepared for the judgment that coincides with the Messiah. There's judgment coming. There's this kingdom coming. And these people have no idea what this kingdom is like. They think it's very well a king, much like that of David. A kingdom reign to get rid of this conquering Rome that's bothering them and hindering their ability to worship, hindering their ability to live as a sovereign nation that they once did, and to bring Israel back to its greatness. That's what people are expecting with Messiah. So when they see John, they think, well, either he is Messiah or there's something happening, something stirring up. So I better repent, because if God's kingdom's coming, it's going to be sweet and I want to be part of it. So people wanted to. John senses this activity within the crowd. We'll pick it up. I'm going to come back to the passage in Isaiah here where we pick up in verse 4 and 5 and 6. We'll come to verse 7 first, and I'll come back to that. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." So, you may want to be part of the coming kingdom. You may want to be a participant of what's going to happen, this great thing that's supposed to happen, but it's not good enough who you are. He's telling these Jews, it's not good enough just to be children of Abraham. It's not good enough just to have a pretty good family tree. It's not good enough at all. Because even in your family tree, God can raise anybody up he wants. He doesn't need Abraham. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need anybody. He can do whatever he wants. And as we all know, if you have a fruit tree at home, an apple tree or something, if you have a vine or a part of a tree that doesn't produce good fruit, what do you do with the tree? You trim it. And you take the old branches and you put them off to the side and you use them for kindling. Use them for the fire. This is the exact same imagery that John is using, that you may come from the family tree of Abraham, but if you're not producing fruit, you, like the branch, will be taken and thrown into the fire because you're not worth anything. Because the direction that you're headed in is worthless, is useless. Just because you know there's a God, just because you want to serve God, just because you're from a family that does serve God, and a nation that God made a promise to, that would be into a great nation, that doesn't mean that you're going to participate in the kingdom of God. All that means is that you know the way to repentance. So the crowd has questions. They're concerned. They're obviously like, okay, what do we do? Verse 10, what should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. Tax collectors also came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you're required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. The crowd's questions here intrigued me because I thought about it. I said, well, it's interesting that John gives very practical answers. You know, normal everyday people come up, different people from different walks of life, ask him the very question, well, what should we do? And to each of these people, he gives a very practical answer. And the answers that he gives kind of fall into two categories. The first one I want to give you is mercy. If you look at verse 11, John answered, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none, as well as food. If you have more food, then you should share. Mercy. Give to those who don't have anything. Now, if you're familiar, a tunic is basically like a long undershirt. It's made of wool or linen, and it's basically this long undershirt, and sometimes you wore two if it was cold at night or something, but basically that's what you had sometimes. Sometimes you had a cloak to go over it, but for the most part, that's what you had. And John's telling, if you've got two of them, give one up to somebody that doesn't have anything, that doesn't have any clothes, basically. Be merciful. Give your abundance of what you have to somebody else in need. A very practical application. And the second one is justice. John also speaks of doing justice, verses 12 through 14. Tax collectors and the soldiers. Tax collectors were often Jews working for the Roman government. Tax collectors were hated. They were hated by the Romans because they were Jewish. They were hated by the Jews because they worked for the Romans. To make extra money, they would take more taxes than they absolutely needed, and therefore would basically steal from people. And John's saying, no. Do your job as you're instructed to do. Whether or not people like you or not doesn't matter. Just do the job you're supposed to do. Don't cheat people out of money. Do justice to people. And the soldiers were the same thing. They used their power to influence those weaker than them or smaller than them to shake down, so to speak, for extra money. They did the same kind of things. And John's saying, no, don't extort people for money. Don't abuse people for money. Just be happy with what you got. Be happy with your pay. Do your job as you're supposed to. John's saying, love mercy and do justly. And it started kind of resonating with me, this whole idea of loving mercy and doing justly. And we'll come back to that, and we're going to put all that together, but it's going to remind and put a verse in perspective to kind of shape this whole thing. John's speaking of these very, very practical applications, these action-oriented things. He's giving the people actual things that they should be doing, steps to be taken. No different than when we're in school and you're doing math problems and you ask your teachers, this is a math problem that I'm never, ever going to use. I'm never going to do anything. What's the point? How am I going to use this? You've told me this great information. What am I going to do with it? We always want to know, what are we going to do with the things that we're being taught? Well, this is what John's saying. This is what you're going to do with this repentance. This is the action that you're going to take. Baptism isn't just enough. The baptism is a symbolic representation of what you need to go do. Okay? John's role was to prepare the way. And if we go back to latter half of verse 4, it's Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5. A voice in the one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in. Every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. Preparing the way for a king was a pretty normal thing to be done in those days. When a king was coming in, or a king to be brought into a city, that city made a big ordeal out of it. They fixed up the roads, they fixed up the buildings, they cleared the streets of the riffraff, and got the city looking in tip-top shape. Much like we would do if the president was coming here or something like that, the city officials would go crazy trying to make the city look as perfect as it can. They put the city on stage. No different than the same way that a parade would come through, and the last thing is either the mayor of the city or in a Thanksgiving Day parade at Santa Claus, that kind of a thing, where people are literally putting on stage this person that's coming through. So that's the same kind of imagery, but what John's doing instead of preparing cities and cleaning things up, he's cleaning up hearts. He's preparing souls. He's preparing people spiritually. He's making spiritual improvements. He baptized with water, which was just a Jewish custom, a ritualistic activity meant to symbolize cleaning and purification of sin. So John baptized with water. He used it to symbolize their purification. John's baptism also evoked prophetic images of cleansing with water for forgiveness, purification, and the repentance that would characterize Jesus' ministry. The same attitude that we're supposed to have of this coming kingdom, that how we're supposed to be, no different. And it's very similar to how we're baptized with water. When we're baptized today, we want to show the congregation and our family and our friends that we have chosen to follow this way. We have chosen to do this thing. We have chosen to be a disciple. John's baptism of water is very, very similar in its ritualistic rite of passage. He's dependent. We talked about his lifestyle and the locusts and the wild honey and the way he dressed and the way he lived off the land. Complete and total dependence on God. Complete and total dependence on what God has provided for him. And the message that he's told to give and the way he's supposed to live is all what God had planned for him. And he does it without whining, without complaining. His whole life, everything that he does is completely dependent on God. And probably the most profound thing that's kind of hidden in here is John's humility. John is incredibly, incredibly humble. Verse 15, the people were waiting expectantly and were wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ or be Messiah. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. This is interesting. Despite his popularity, John maintains the proper focus. He is immensely popular. People in droves are coming out to see him. They want to see what this guy is all about. 400 years of silence, people want to see what's going on. What's the big ordeal here? What's the big to-do? And despite that, he maintains absolute and total humility. Just listen to this. John answered them all, I baptize you with water. But someone before me, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I baptize you with water. I baptize you in a sense that it's a ritualistic, symbolic action. One coming after me is going to baptize with the Spirit. Now, if you recall, if you fast forward up to Pentecost in Acts, the apostles were baptized with the Holy Spirit and were given power. Baptizing with the Spirit is an actual thing. It's an actual thing that happens. Baptizing with water is symbolic. Baptizing with the Spirit is actual. It's hugely, hugely immense. And John recognizes this, understands this, and humbles himself and says, I'm not worthy. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. I'm not even worthy of being a servant of someone that takes his shoes off. That's how much he belittles himself and says, it doesn't matter what I do. It matters what he does. I'm just getting you ready for what's to come. Incredibly, incredibly humble. And the thing that John does, I think more importantly than anything else that he does, is he simply gets out of the way. He does the work that God called him to do. He prepares the way, he prepares hearts, he baptizes with water, and then he gets out of the way. He lets Jesus come, and if you read through, John gets arrested and he's eventually executed, but he fades. He fades into the darkness of Scripture, and we don't hear anything about him. We hear of some of his disciples in Acts, but that's about it. He fades away and lets God do his job, and lets God take the next step and do what is according to his plan. Not what's according to John's plan. Not what John wants. John doesn't want any recognition or any... He's not walking around saying, hey, you're saved, you believe in Jesus, but remember, I came before them. I came before him. I got you guys all ready. Just want to make sure you guys know that. No, he just faded away and did his thing. His winnowing fork, verse 17, is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. He continued to preach the good news. And he told them that Jesus is coming and he's going to separate the good from the bad. That's basically what that is. The winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. What they would do is they'd actually lift the wheat up and the chaff was lighter and it would mix with the wheat and it was the stuff that you didn't want. That was lighter. That would go in the air. The good wheat would fall to the ground and the chaff would just blow and go out. And that will be absorbed by what John calls the unquenchable fire. I wondered, when I thought about this, I said to myself, when have I not gotten out of the way? When have I not repented and turned around and done the right thing and done all that God has called me to do and then got out of the way? Have I loved mercy? Have I done things mercifully? Have I done justly to people? And more importantly, have I been humble before God? Micah 6:8. To act justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly before God. One of the more famous verses that so many people know and so many people quote. John represents that very thing that God calls us to do. He was faithful in his calling as the one coming before Messiah, preaching repentance and baptizing. He prepared people for the coming kingdom. When it came, that is Jesus, he simply got out of the way. He did his job and left the rest to God. John does that very thing. He loves mercy, he acts justly, and he walks humbly before God. And in doing so, he does his job to perfection. We all know that we can't be like Jesus. We can't be perfect. One day we will be. But for now, we can't be. But you know who we can be like? We can be like John. John wasn't perfect. But John did his job, from what we can see in Scripture, perfectly. He did so many things so right. And I think it's so cool to look at this and say that if we can love mercy and we can do justly and walk humbly, if next time I'm walking by someone that's homeless, digging through the trash can, eating food out of a trash can, that I stop, change my mind, walk around, take him out, grab him something to eat, minister to him, and get out of the way, and let God take over. Let God use the love that I should have to take care of those around us, as opposed to me just walking right by and then calling myself a follower of Christ or a disciple of Christ. Because I'm not acting that way if I am. We're called to do the same, to love mercy, to act justly, and to walk humbly. But also we're called to tell people about a life apart from sin and in service for God, a life beginning with repentance, We do our part to preach the gospel, and then we need to get out of the way. And I think of a quote by St. Francis, "Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Our actions and the way we act is what preaches the gospel, not the words that we use. It's our actions." That's what John calls people to do, to repent, to change your mind, to act differently. Action is always the goal. It always has, and it always will be. So how much action are we taking? Are we taking the role that God has given us, doing it to the perfection, and then getting out of the way? So that's the challenge I leave you guys today, is just that, what action has God called you to do? What job is God giving you to do? And how can we do that like John? How can we do that in such a way that we do it to perfection? That in that action, we love mercy, we act justly, we walk humbly, and then we get out of the way. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. Father, we thank you for who you are and who you've allowed us to be. That you've called each and every one of us to repentance. And you've called each and every one of us to love you, to worship you, and to serve you. And we thank you for that. We thank you that we have the ability to know who you are. We have the ability to search the scriptures and figure out more things about you and the way in which you want us to live and the way that you want us to worship you and serve others and just love on this world and a world that needs it so bad. So, Father, I pray for each and every one in this room that you'll guide them, that you'll comfort them, and you'll give them what they need. The tools that you've given them, show them what you want them to do. And that we may act justly, and we may love mercy, and most importantly, walk humbly before you. And not take the credit, not want the credit. Simply give you all the glory by getting out of the way so that we can praise you and give all the credit to the one that came to the cross to die for each and every one of us. We pray all these things in Jesus' most precious and powerful name. Amen.